Isaiah chapter 26, we're going to read together the first 8 verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his name's sake. This morning we're going to take as our text those first 4 verses of this chapter, and we're going to seek to answer the question, how will you see Christ when you stand before him? How will you see Christ when you stand before him? With the word of God open before us, let's just now pause before the Lord and ask him to bless his word. Indeed, I would challenge you as the people of God, seek for yourself a blessing. Seek the face of God. Pray for me as his servant as we meet together in his word. Our Father and our God, we come to thee now in this time in which thou hast ordained thy word to be opened and to be preached. Lord, it is our prayer, O God, this day that thou wilt pour out for thy people a blessing for their souls. I pray that thou wilt heed the prayer of that one who confesses before thee even at this moment, Lord, I am thirsty. Lord, I need a word in season. I need that which will draw my heart away from myself and unto Christ. I need a word, O God, that will cause me to trust more in thy Son. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help these who pray unto thyself, that thou wilt open their hearts and pour them out a blessing. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me now as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt quicken my mind and strengthen my heart. I pray, O God, that thou wilt fill my mind with those thoughts that thou wouldst have to be presented to these thy people. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt magnify the Son of God. I pray that thou wilt make him to be the one who is altogether lovely this day before the eyes of these thy people. Bless us now, we pray. Close us in with thyself. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ over this time. Lord, let us know that truly we are in the place where the shadow of the Lord is. Indeed, the place where his wings are o'erspread. Bless now, we pray, in the name of him who died for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This last Wednesday evening, I made mention of a question that I oftentimes wrestled with when I was younger, particularly when I was a young fellow, young lad, and that was, how will I see Christ, or more particularly, how will Christ see me in that day when I actually am brought before him? I could conjure up in my mind all sorts of things. I could imagine that I would be awestruck with his beauty, so that I would just stand there having him speak to me, and I'd be unable to say anything because I would just be so awestruck. I could imagine that the Lord's searching eye would go right through me, and that I would become as Isaiah was when he fell at the feet of the Lord and could not get up, or the other prophets who the Lord had to take his hand and lay upon them and raise them up. I can imagine well that I would be so overwhelmed with the holiness of God that I would not be able to lift my eyes for anything. There's all kinds of things that I imagined in my mind how I am going to respond to the Lord. And I brought that forth Wednesday night. That's some of the things perhaps that I thought, but that thought wouldn't leave me. And this morning I wanted to come to a text that tells us the answer to that question. How are you going to see things when you stand before the Lord? How is it that your heart is truly going to respond when in that day when you see Christ face to face? Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face, what will it be? Well, read Isaiah 26, 1 through 4, and you'll find out what it'll be. Here it does give us an indication of what we are going to find ourselves saying. This is what we're going to be confessing, I say, in that day in which we find ourselves on the shores of deliverance. Be not mistaken that there is a literal context for Isaiah 26. In fact, John Calvin says, "This is the day of the return of the people from captivity. They will, he says, be defended by God's power and guardianship under his protection. Jerusalem will be as safe as if she had been surrounded by bulwarks, ramparts, a ditch, and a double wall, so that no enemy could find entrance." It is true that the people of God looked forward to a day in which they would be restored, a day in which they would be delivered from their enemies, a day in which they stand apart from those things that sought to destroy them. Calvin, I think, can say rightly that the day spoken of here in that day was a day in which the children of Israel shall return from the land of Babylon to the land of Judah and say, "Our God doth protect us." But I would also have to say that Matthew Henry is also correct. When Matthew Henry looked at this particular portion of Scripture, he says the following. He says, "To the prophecies of gospel grace, very fitly is this song annexed, in which we may give God the glory and take to ourselves the comfort of that grace." He's saying the things that are spoken of concerning the land of Judah are things that are spoken of concerning all the people of God. In that day when we shall stand before Christ, in that greater day in which we shall hear the sounds of rejoicing as we consider our deliverance from sin, from this old world, from the devil, from anything that would attach itself to us in any way of condemnation. Child of God, there does come a day that you'll be rid of all those things. That you will stand before the Lord clean every whit. That you will have the righteousness of God as your glorious dress. And you will see that dress. There comes that day. What will you say? What will you speak when you stand before the Lord and the all-knowing and all-searching eye of God is upon you? Well, again, I say that this word that we have here in Isaiah 26, and this is my proposition to you, this is where we're going to go, this is our theme, that this portion of Scripture is the very testimony of every saint in the day of deliverance. This is the testimony of every saint in the day of deliverance. Now, let me suggest to you that your testimony is given in terms of a picture. The Lord allows us to see the picture of a strong city. The Lord gives us a picture of a city with walls, with ramparts, with towers, with bulwarks, with gates. This is the imagery that the Lord is using to help us to understand exactly what we're going to be saying in that day. We're going to consider this picture. We're going to look at it very simply. We have three things that I would like to look at, three pictures that we have described for us in these words that help us to understand what we will be saying in that day. The first thing I want us to consider is the walls of salvation. The walls of salvation. Certainly we understand what the walls were for. The walls of an ancient city were given as a description of defense. Here is that which deflects and keeps the enemies away from us. This is our protection. The walls of salvation. is that which the people of God shall be coveting. I mean, what's that referring to? What possibly could the Lord be suggesting by walls? Well, it's qualified by the word that follows after it, the walls of salvation. There is a salvation that you possess that is a wall to you. I'm not just saying that your possession of salvation is the totality of the picture here. May I be more suggestive? May I be more particular? What we're referring to is that which brings you salvation. That which has brought you this unending, this complete salvation. The walls of salvation are talking about the cause of salvation. And may I suggest to you that is the sacrificial work of Christ. The walls of salvation are a reference to the sacrificial work of Christ. In that day you will stand as a child of God, and the sacrifice that Christ made on your behalf will be the theme of your testimony. You will be standing there rejoicing, testifying, witnessing that there was something that was done for you that brought a wall of defense to your aid. It was indeed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We may look at how many enemies we have against us. We may think about all the different things that we have that stand against our knowing the salvation of the Lord. We could look at the vicious attacks that our enemies make upon our soul, the enemies being sin, Satan, our old man, our fallen nature, past sins, things that crop up from time. Oh, how many are our enemies? How many are those that set themselves against us? How many are the voices that call for our destruction? We can remember, we can remind ourselves as we stand there in that day of how many the enemies were that were against our souls. But I think most of us would have to say what we're looking at here is a testimony that's going to be more personal than just recounting enemies that are out there. Perhaps we'd be remembering enemies that are inside here. We do remember the feelings within our souls that we had when we were lost. We remember that even after the numerous times that we would realize our sins and our failures, that we would not go to the Lord and we would not confess and we would not do the things that we ought to get right with God. We perhaps could say that there are enemies that bring up within our own soul torrents of evidence, like the great washing of waves upon the shore. Oh, here's all the reasons. Here's all the reasons why you should be condemned. Here's all the reasons that stand for your destruction. What a flood of condemnation comes in against our minds. But we can also say as we stand in that day, but here I am. Here are all the things that were against me, but here I am. Here are all the enemies that I faced, but here I am, safe and sound. Oh, there was a wall between me and all these that were my enemies. Oh, we might comment, would we not testify aright when we would say, I know well what happened. I know what happened to me. There was somebody that came and got in between me and all my enemies. There was something that came as a wall between myself, my soul, and all those things that called for my destruction and called for the Lord's hot displeasure to be poured out upon me. There was something that came and stood between us as a wall that protected me. Here I am, safe and sound. There was a wall of salvation for me. And would we not, child of God, be right in turning to the Son of God there in that day and looking with our eyes toward Him who bore the crown of thorns, who knew the piercing of hands and feet and side, and say, there's the reason, there's my wall. He interposed His precious blood. I say to me, that is one of the most wonderful, sweetest, if you will, of all the doctrines of Scripture. The interposition of Jesus Christ. That Christ put Himself between me and all that stood against me. every single thing. Are you thinking with me? Every single thing that stood against you, Jesus Christ and His blood has come between. There is a wall of salvation. And I say it is the sacrificial work of Christ. It is because of this work that we are saved and we are secure. This work stands as the wall behind which all the blood-bought people of God dwell in complete safety. That, I think, is what is in the mind of Paul when he makes those comments in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. When he comments, blotting all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. I say that's what we're talking about. There's the interposition of Christ. He took all these things, whether it's sin or accusation of the devil or pollution and perversion of my own heart, He's taken them up all in His hands and taken them out of the way and nailed them to His cross. Now there stands a wall between me and Him. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is between myself and my sin. Child of God, do not underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think, well, yes, I have confessed my sin and I have pled the blood of Christ, but how do I know that my sin won't somehow either crop up again, or the pollution of it the Lord will remember, or there's something that has to do with my sin that will come back and get me in some way, shape, or form? We think that way. If I can remember it, then the blood of Christ was not strong enough to deal with it. Oh, may we not underestimate the power of the blood. When we have sins that are put under the blood of Christ, they are outside the wall. And if they're going to reattach themselves to us, they have to go through that blood of Christ. I know that's an imagery that's sort of a strange thing, but they have to go through the wall to get to us. And that cannot happen. Salvation is in the blood work of Christ. No other way will do. Well, I want us to notice just a couple of things about these walls, and I'm not going to try to be cute. I'm going to be very, very forthright and very simple. I want us to think about this wall, the work of Christ. And I want to use the imagery that the Lord suggests. I want us to think about, first, that the walls must be strong. And I contend that that is a point. The walls are strong. The walls are strong. The walls of salvation, this sacrificial work of Christ, is a mighty work. It is a powerful work. The wall behind which you and I rest will not waver. The wall of the sacrificial work of Christ will not crumble. You look at any wall you want to. You look at the great walls of Jericho. What did it take for them to crumble? Just for the eye of God to look at it and say, crumble. But I want you to understand that the wrath of God, the eye of God not only looked at our wall, but God decided to pour out the fullness of His fury. Imagine what would have happened to some place that men call the glorious city if the wrath of God had been poured out. Well, we see evidence of it. What happened to Sodom? Gone. But here's a wall that won't crumble. Even when the wrath of God is poured out in its infinite power, the wall does not crumble. Let me just say to you this morning, if you are trusting in anything other than the blood work of Christ, you had better be trusting in a wall that has not one single little crack, that has not one single little warp to it. Because if it does, when the wrath of God is poured out in all its fury and shall be poured out upon sinners in that day, your wall will crack and crumble. You say, well, I think it will be all right. Now, let me tell you what, your wall has already got a crack in it. If you're trusting in something else other than the work of Christ, does not Romans clearly point that out to us? Does not Romans tell us that indeed the soul that sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? There is sin in your wall. There is sin in your wall. It will crack. But the wall that is the work of Jesus Christ will prove strong. Though the attacks of hell may come, though the waves of death sweep up and against you, Oh, when the waves of death. You think about it this way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've made mention, you know, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you notice it didn't say the valley of death. It said the valley of the shadow of death. What does that imply? That death may be there. That death may be actually real in that place, but death cannot touch you, for a shadow cannot touch you, although perhaps it may overcast itself on you. Here is another image. Here is a great wall that cannot crumble. And the voluminous tidal wave of death may come crashing against you, but it won't reach you. Because you're behind the wall. You're behind the wall. And again, I say the searching eye of God comes up against that wall, sees the blood, much as it was in that day when the Israelites were in those houses upon which the blood had been applied to the lintels. The death angel comes over, the searching eye of God is looking, and yet then it sees the blood. And the comment is made, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We have a strong wall. Let me just say, it's strong even though hell can be loosed against it. It will be turned back. Everything that hell will seek to do in all its fury to destroy your soul, child of God, will be turned back. Again, you say, what? What are you saying? Yes. Hell was unleashed against you when it was unleashed against Christ. Do you not think that the devil knew about the covenant that God made with the Son? Do you think that was hidden? Do you think that the devil did not understand that Christ was representative of a whole people that were given to Christ? That if he would destroy Christ, or if he should in some way get Christ to fall, not only would he destroy Christ, but he would destroy all those who were united to Christ. Oh, I say it was not hidden. Hell was unleashed against you at Calvary. And it was turned back. It came upon a wall that would withstand it. And I say again, hell shall be unloosed. In that day that we see in the end, hell shall again be unloosed against the people of God, against our Savior. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. And I know that all of you are going to say, aha, he's going to read this and we're going to be able to nail him down as to what his eschatological view is. No, you can't, because I have, any way you want to twist this thing, I've got an answer. Revelation chapter 22 verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. I say this morning, here's a picture of hell being unloosed against the city of God, against the King of heaven and all who are his kingdom. And yet you see what happens when it comes against the wall, when it comes against Christ, that they are altogether vanquished and turned into hell. Do not be afraid of hell and its minions. Do not be afraid of the devil. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, there's no way that I could ever stand for Christ. These people are too vicious, or these people are too cunning, or these people are too this, or they're too that. And I'm just a lowly, lowly little one who doesn't know anything, with no voice and less spine. Oh, I can't stand up. Listen, do not be afraid of the devil. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. Do not be afraid, for you are behind a wall that the whole host of hell, though they be as the sand of the sea, as we read here, would come up against you. You will not be turned back. You will not be put to flight. The Lord will stand against them in that day. But I say, here is the strength of the wall. It is a strong wall, but here is its strength. The blood way is God ordained. The blood way is God ordained. Says in verse 1, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Salvation is appointed. God has determined that these walls shall stand. It is the determinate mind of God that all who are behind the walls of the sacrificial work of Christ shall be saved. Well, I need to put it in other words. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're in Christ this morning, you are as safe as a man could ever dream of being and more. Your salvation is greater than you could ever imagine. You know, it's even greater than we would even ask or think. All of our expectation, yes, indeed. You are behind the walls of salvation. God has ordained that you would be saved. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The wall stands for the Lord God in His power of keeping and of protecting His people. Indeed, I say that there's no other way in which we may know ourselves being saved by trusting in that blood work of Christ. As the song says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Hell may be against me, but I say it is no threat. But then I say, here's a greater point still. Though we may say the walls are strong, I want you to also see this morning that the wall is high. The wall is high. Will anything that is outside somehow be able to get at me? No, the walls are too high. The power that is in those walls, these walls are exceeding high. Nothing can get to me. Do not be mistaken. You will be opposed. The blood way is always opposed by Satan. The very picture that we have in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that these walls, and let me say again, the walls here picturing the city of God, Zion, that place where in the people of God dwells. Here you have in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1 the coming of Sanballat and Tobiah. And they come up and they seek to oppose the building of the walls. It says there, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews, and spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. I say that's what the devil does when he speaks against the work of Christ in our years. He says, listen, you're trusting in the blood of Christ? What's that? What's that? How are you going to be certain that this is going to deal with your situation? Do you understand what you really are? Do you understand how vile you truly are? Do you even understand how holy God is? Truly that upon which you rest is not going to stand. All it's going to take is just a few little foxes of intellectual reasoning to go up against this wall, and you're going to find out that it's going to fall. I say that that is a common tact of the devil, and he's out there seeking to cause those who are within, trusting in Christ, to fear. It's like Sennacherib coming against the walls of Jerusalem in the day of Hezekiah. He says, don't trust in the words of the king. Don't trust in the words of the kings. Sennacherib has gone against these other cities of this and that and the other nation. Has he failed yet? Oh, don't listen to Hezekiah when he tells you trust in the Lord. I say that that is a common tactic of the devil. But understand that even though the devil would seek to defame the wall, and he would seek to bring to you a false way, a false wall other than the blood of Christ, and though he would seek to torment those who are behind the walls through things that perhaps they know right well are enemies and fearsome enemies and making grave sounds, Your wall is high. Your wall is high. And I might just say that we are just as safe within the walls, even though we hear the wolves howling without. You know, sometimes you can hear scary noises outside, and that makes you a little fearful. I remember, you know, well, we all are associated with little children in some ways or other. They hear the storm, they hear the thunder, whammo, bango, boom, outside. You think, well, there's reason to be afraid, isn't there? Oh, no, let's... Well, no, you're in your little bed, and you got your blanket, and you got your puppy. I'm not talking about it. She's not listening anyway. But you're safe and sound. Why? Because there's walls between. There's, oh, may we understand that even though there are wolves that attack our souls, wolves of fear, wolves of guilt and doubt, wolves of affliction and shame, sin and its lusts and all these different things that howl and we hear well the sounds they make, I say they have just about as much chance of affecting our safety behind the wall of Christ's work as their howling would have of bringing the moon down from the sky. They cannot reach us. All of these things that are set against us cannot reach us because we have an exceeding high wall behind which we rest and are safe. In fact, we might even put it this way, and I hope perhaps this imagery will get home. If we, child of God, are going to be pulled out from inside these walls by the wolf or by the wolf's master, if we would be taken out from behind these walls so that there would be damage coming to our souls from our sin, then I would say they would have to go through Christ to get to us. And Christ would first have to be vanquished. Christ would have to be put out by God, rightfully as a sinner, before you and I, who are in Him, would be cast out as a sinner. Understand the strength and the height of our wall. Our God has given us exceeding safe haven in Christ. And you wonder what you're going to say in that day that you're standing before the Lord? I say, here's one thing. In that day shall this song be sung. You're going to sing about the sacrificial work of Christ. It's going to be a joy to your heart. And hallelujah, we're all going to have voices. You know, some of us say, well, I lost my voice long ago, or I never had a voice. You can't believe my tin ear or whatever. You know, hallelujah, we're going to be given not only a heart to sing, we're going to be given a voice to sing, and we're going to be given a memory to remember the words. Now you're coming on my downfalling. I can never remember the words. I get halfway into something and I can't remember what comes next. There's no possibility of that. We're going to be singing concerning the blood work of Jesus Christ that is our wall behind which we have found the safety and security of our souls. We're also going to sing of something else, and that is what the Scripture calls the gates of righteousness. In verse 2 it says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. The gates of righteousness. I'm not going to vary my thinking here and suggest to you anything else other than now we see the person of Christ. The walls were the work of Christ. But we're also going to be singing concerning the person of Christ. What we have found Him to be. The heart that we have found our Savior to have toward us. The mind and the compassion and the mercy that we have found extended to us through His person. Let me read to you a couple of important verses that you may want to even turn to these if you would. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We're going to read beginning at verse 19. Just a couple of short verses. But I do want you to see these and to think with me on this. Psalm 118 and verse 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. Here we have the same imagery presented in this psalm as is set before us here in Isaiah chapter 26. We have the gates, or if you will, gate. The gate which is called righteousness. The gate which takes its character as righteousness. In fact, we may even put it this way, that the gates referred to in Psalm 118 may well be the embodiment of righteousness. In that day, we will stand with the knowledge that we have been changed. Do you understand what's being said here? That the righteous nation goes in. That those who are now righteous, they go in and stand before the Lord. I will come before the Lord, and I will not only say I am safe because of the blood work of Christ, but I will come and I have been changed. I have been changed from what I was. I am a new creature from what I used to be. There has been something to me that has been imparted, indeed imputed, grace imparted and righteousness imputed. I know these things and I am a changed creature, but it is not because of myself. I know myself. I know my old man. I know how I am not able to change myself. Are you ever trying to change yourself? How successful have you been? Have you ever been foolish enough to take to yourself New Year's resolutions? How long do they last? How long do you even remember that you made resolutions? You can't change yourself, can you? Something has happened to you. That will be the note of your song in that day. Something has happened to me. I have been changed. I am righteous. And I say this morning, as the nation is called righteous, and Romans 3:10 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. The righteousness which comes upon the people who come through this gate must be, indeed, a result of having been made righteous. And I say it is the righteousness of another that is imputed to them. Look more closely with me at the gate. The gate. I will simply say to you this morning, and my first thought underneath this, as we consider the gates of righteousness as being the person of Christ, be reminded with me that Christ Himself told us that He is the door. Christ told us that He was the door, did He not? And so I say that the gate that we have, that way that the people of God come into the city, through which they enter to get behind the walls, that gate is the person of Christ. Christ is the way. He is the entrance through which all must go in order to be saved. Let us not be confused about that point. You're not going to be saved unless you come to Jesus Christ. He is the only way in which any man will ever be able to stand before the Lord, pardoned and righteous. But see the wonder. Christ is not just the door through which I enter. Think of it the other way too. Christ is also that door through which God comes and leads me in. That, I think, is even a more accurate picture. Yes, I perhaps had a desire to come to the Lord, and I arose and came to Christ, but it's only because, as Robert Murray McShane said, it's because I saw Him seeking me, ultimately. The Lord came through that door. The very God of heaven came to this earth, took human form, and came to seek and to save that which was lost. My door came to me. What an amazing thought. What an amazing picture this is. It's all wrong. Don't we go to the door? No, the door came to me, as it were, and opened itself. An amazing thing. And pulled me as a corpse through. And I was alive when I reached the other side. An amazing thought. But that's the way of it. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, yet Jesus Christ came as one seeking the lost. He came looking for those that were His own, breathing breath into my soul and adding faith to my heart. He drew me with cords of love that could not be broken unto the place of regeneration and drew me clean into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the door that actually comes and takes hold of my heart and draws me to God. How beautiful is this door! How wonderful is this door! How precious is this door that comes and rescues me He took me out of the, didn't we not sing this morning? He took me out of the miry pit. He lifted me up and set my feet upon a rock. Well, who's the rock and what's the rock? It's Himself. He took me up. He lifted down with arms, with the everlasting arms that lifted me out of that mire. He put me on a rock and He cleansed me and He made me clean. He put a new song in my mouth. What's that song? In that day shall this song be sung. The Lord has put a song in my mouth concerning the salvation of my God to my own soul. Oh, how beautiful this door is. The door, I say, is the person of Christ. Jesus says it Himself, John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the door. But if you'll allow my mind to go just a little bit, I'm going to imagine just a couple of other things. I'm going to suggest to you, when we consider the doors, that which envelops the door or has to do with the door, we could suggest some other things that are concerning the person of our Lord. Oh, look at the lintels of that door. Do we not see Exodus chapter 12 coming into view here? There's the door. But on the lintels and on the header, the cross piece that goes across it, you have the markings of the blood. Oh, how precious is the blood. You and I pass under it. We pass through it. We are made alive by it, as it were. And as we approach that door by the grace of God, as the Lord brings us to Himself, as we come close to the door and we stand on what we might call the porch, the porch in front of the door, what can we say of that? Is that not the grace of God? Is it not the grace of God that actually came and found us and drew us and brought us to the door? Yes, I do say that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There is a grace that the Lord extends that draws our hearts to Christ. Well, when we consider that door itself, and we look there and we see that perhaps there's a lock on that door. Is the door locked? Yes, it's a locked door. But the door is unlocked when the Word of God is applied to the heart. The door is made open by the key of faith. Oh, we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we are brought clean in. And then we might also say there are hinges for a door. I've never seen a door without hinges. We might say that indeed might be the mercy of God. The door opens because God is merciful to us. I know it's a little bit of imagery. My mind likes to go that way every once in a while. Just to think about these kinds of pictures and see how sweet indeed is Christ. How sweet is His person to me. The door is Christ. But I want you to notice, secondly, with regard to the gates of righteousness, that Christ is the door opened. For us as the people of God, He is not only the door, but He is the door opened. The nails and the spear open the way to all who by God's grace turn the key of faith. Rome says that this door to heaven is a barred door. Do you understand that? Do you know that? That here's a door, but there's a bar on that door. This, even though there might be a lock and a key, the key of faith, it won't swing open because there's a bar on that door. And the bar is that which is held in the hand of the Pope. And all his little popies, or whatever you call them there, underneath of them, monkeys, or all these people who say, I can keep you out by my whimsical ways. If I decide you're not going to heaven, you're not going to heaven. If I decide your sins are still upon you, then your sins are still upon you. If I say that you have done too much and you have to suffer some time in purgatory, if it's just my whim to keep you out of heaven, then it's my ability to keep you out of heaven. I'm not making this up. That is indeed the mind of Roman Catholicism, that there's a power residing in the priestcraft of Rome that bars men and women from heaven. You say that sounds harsh, but that's the truth. That's the core of their theology. And they keep their people under a system of fear. Wondering, oh, have I done something that's going to cause the Pope or some priest to say, oh, now you're in danger. Now you're in danger. I say this morning, the door is opened. All that will come to Christ by faith may come, indeed shall come, and no pope will keep them out. The veil is rent. The way is open to God. But notice the change for those who enter the gate. They are made righteous. Indeed, we might even say they are made one with the gate. We are as the gate is. As we go through that gate, we find ourselves in the sight of God being made as that gate is. We are righteous, as Psalm 118 tells us. We are made righteous. I'm going to notice one more thing concerning how and what we will say in that day when we get to glory. Yes, we are going to say, I am safe. Because Jesus bled for me. I am here because Jesus came for me. But we might also say, lastly, concerning the peace of heart that we will have, we'll say that we dwell within the towers of peace. That's my third part of the city I want us to notice, the towers of peace. And that is, I have peace because Jesus works for me. Hallelujah. The Son of God is not just gone to heaven not to do anything more for the people of God. He is at work. Verse 3 tells us in Isaiah 26, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. That idea there of perfect peace. Many of you have a margin in your Bible, and you can read there that it says, Thou wilt keep him in peace. Peace. Well, that's a literal rendering. Meaning that this is a peaceful peace. A peace that cannot be greater than this. A peace that is superior. There is nothing more that you would ever say could be added to your soul to make you at peace more than you are right now. Hallelujah, that's heaven. There is nothing that will make me to be more at peace than I am when I stand before Christ. Oh, won't I be afraid? No, you won't be afraid. Won't I be intimidated? No, you won't be intimidated. Won't I be overwhelmed? No, you won't be overwhelmed. There's a song in your mouth. You're starting to sing. You can't even help yourself. You start singing of the Lamb. Do we have any evidence that anybody else is singing of the Lamb? Millions and millions and millions of the hosts of heaven already singing of the glory of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. Singing what? Thou hast redeemed us unto our God and made us kings and priests. Oh, there will be singing going on. There's no room for you not to be at peace. But having said that, I want you to see that what the Scripture refers to here as peace is that place that we are kept. He says, you will be kept in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. This is the place where we dwell. We will dwell in the place of peace. So in other words, I say it is as if we have a strong tower into which we might run and be safe, as the psalmist said. Here is a tower to which we may find our refuge. Our peace is in the tower set upon the wall of the work of Christ. And I say, so here is the force of the word. In that day we will have our hearts so kept by the Lord that all we can say is, I am thoroughly, meaning I am through and through, at peace. Hallelujah. Everything now is at peace. It's all ended. All the things that would come against me, all the things that would rob me, they are outside the wall. The gate stands closed. I am now safe with God. There's my Savior. He is my wonderful, wonderful Savior. And I dwell here before the Lord in peace. I dwell in this tower, having first peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that because we are justified, in other words, being declared righteous, being made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have complete peace. And we even see the idea here also being peace of heart. In that day when I am brought in and the door is closed, I am within the walls, do we not have in many ways the fulfilling of what's been spoken to us in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4? He brought me into His banqueting house, and His ban over me was love. Oh, I say this morning, if you are trusting in Christ, there's no doubt about what your heart will know in that day. I am with the One who loves me. I am closed in with Christ, and I dwell here. Isaiah 51:11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We'll be at peace with God. We'll be at peace in our own hearts. But the idea of peace, or the idea of perfect peace here, means that we are at peace at all times. Because Christ, who is our strong city, does not change, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, then we know that those things that are promised to us concerning His work and the effects of that work will not change. How does my mind get rest? Whose mind is stayed on Thee? We think upon our Savior. We think upon that which He has done. And I say our minds will be at rest. We have indeed a wonderful picture here this morning. A picture of what Christ is to His people. A picture of that upon which we shall sing in that day. I'm tempted to go on to Zephaniah chapter 3 and start talking about what Christ will sing about us in that day. Well, I'm going to leave that for another time. But this is what we will sing concerning Him. In that day that we sing Him. I am redeemed. I am safe and secure. I am at home. I am in the place of peace. And let me just say, let it not be, go unsaid. You must come by faith to Christ to know the truth of this. The Lord may be speaking to a heart. The Lord may be drawing a heart this morning. You may realize that the Lord has spoken to your heart and said, this is not my place. This is not what I know to be true concerning myself. Well, my statement to you is, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Heed His drawing and come to Him. And you will know that these things are yours. A child of God, you may have been here this morning, you may have been somewhat down because you've seen all the things that have come against you, the wolves of this world coming against your own heart. Let me tell you, this is a word that we can expect the Lord to fulfill even in this day. These things that we find the Lord doing for us in that day, or will be testifying, have their great brilliance because we've known the Lord to be doing it for us in this day too. You can know the Lord's keeping. You can know the Lord's preserving. You can know the Lord's strengthening through Christ. Will you turn to Christ again? Will you set your mind and heart? Will you allow the truth of the words that we've been speaking here to be your testimony? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Will you stay your mind on Christ this morning? Will you turn to him again and fasten your faith upon the Son of God? May God give us all grace to do so. And may the Lord's word find lodging in our heart and do its work for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that Thou wilt bless Thy Word to our hearts. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt use Thy Word much within us to cause us, Lord, to trust in Thee. Lord, help that one who is here this morning who does not know Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt subdue that heart, and Lord, that Thou wilt draw, and Lord, that Thou wilt save. Lord, strengthen Thy people. Hear them as they pray for their own souls now. Lord, bless them. And Lord, may Christ be made more precious for His name's sake. Bless us now as we leave this place. Lord, keep us close to Thy heart, we pray. Be our abiding portion this day, O God. And as we walk through this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.